Book of Joshua, the Book of Joshua, session 4. Now, we're still in chapter 1. We've made great ground. You have to go back and listen to other stuff. We're not going to spend extra time on review. That would probably add another several hours to our study. Now, we stopped last time at the end of verse 11. God is preparing the children of Israel to go into what's called the Promised Land. We use terms and we hear terms in Christianity that sometimes we just kind of take them for granted. They become like names of cities or names of other things. But the problem is, many times, and especially in your Bible, there's something behind each name. It's called the Promised Land because hundreds and hundreds of years before this time, God promised it to Abraham. He actually promised it to Abram and Sarai before they ever had the one son who was going to be the seed of all the people who are today Israelites and Jews by seed, by birth. Now, God also in his Bible, we're in the book of Joshua, the next book is Judges, the next book is Ruth. God also in his divine wisdom and his plan put people in there who were not literally of that seed. For example, the book of Ruth is an amazing story, just an amazing story. Now, I said that to say this, that the picture historically is very enlightening if we slow down long enough to picture it. People today are so accustomed to having to see something visually in front of their eyes instead of reading and allowing their heart and mind to be transported. I've been around the world physically, but I've visited many parts of the world that I've never been to physically by way of reading. Before I was ever out of grade school, there's no telling how much reading I'd done. And by the time I got out of high school and then by the time I got my degree and all that and went down under, during that time, thousands of books. And when we read books and we allow it to it, God takes and transports our mind. So let's transport ourselves for a moment to realize what's happening here. Physically, these people are marching into a land that is held by people hostile to them. These people, the Jews, the Israelites, were given the right to this land. Now, let me say this. They're not conquerors, as in going out and conquering, because this is the only land God told them to have. In fact, God was displeased when they wanted to be somewhere else besides that land. The Lord God made the earth. He made life. He made the rules, the laws, and everything. And so he is completely empowered, completely within his rights, ready. He's the author of it, so he has authority. Authority comes from the word author. Okay? God has total authority because he's the total author. Now, in our passage then, he has given them this land. But there are those who are contrary to God and are not obedient who are holding it. If you'd like to write something down, write down Romans 8 and jot this down. And you're going to have to meditate on this a while to get the picture. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are given a new nature that becomes the real you. Write down Romans 8. Write down Galatians 2, verse 20. Write down 1 John, okay? Romans 8 says this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why is that? The previous statement is, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When you become to Christ, you're given a spiritual mind. But within your body, within your being, within your land, is a nature that is lawless toward God. It can be very religious. It can have scripture. It can have rules. It can, and in fact, religion has rules. But it is not subject to God. So these people in the Promised Land are squatters now because God has told Israel, take it. So you as a believer have two voices in you, two natures. You have the nature you would have if you've never come to Christ. So if you came to Christ as a teenager or at 6, 8, 10 years old, all through your life, you still have what you would have been if you've not come to Christ in there, a voice. So when a person who is, comes to Christ and, when they're 6, 8, 10, 12 years old, and they get into their teens, their late teens, their 20s, and they get off track, they get carnally minded, Romans 8, what happens is people get all these doubts going, oh, did they ever get saved? Oh, yeah, of course, they got an old nature in there. See, if you're not careful, if you've been around God's people 10, 15, 20 years, your old nature is sneaky and you're sneaky. And you've got all kind of little prejudice and stuff going on. In fact, if you don't love your brother, the Bible says you're living in darkness. You know what I know about people? People are, allow themselves, and fundamentalists are the worst, I think, about allowing themselves prejudices, about allowing themselves to be twisted and tainted towards people. And then they expect that person to try to deal with them. You can't deal with somebody who has their heart wrong. You can't deal with somebody who's in darkness. And they can claim light all they want, but they're not. Why? The old nature is telling them how to think. Okay? So these people in this promised land that need to be put out, they had a choice. They could have packed up and went somewhere else, anywhere else in the entire whole earth. And God said, it's all yours. This little spot, this little piece of land is for my people. But now the Israelites are needing to go in and conquer it. That's the picture of the Christian life. The conquering is within. You work and live and breathe out in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world, Paul says. So we're about to look at some people who got partial victory. Now, if you had a map of that time period in your Bible, or if you just wanted to draw a little map, you'd have the Mediterranean Sea on the left-hand side of your page, and you could just draw like half of it, okay? And then what you'd have is you would have Egypt down to the bottom left-hand, the southwest on your map. You'd have the Red Sea, you have the Sinai Peninsula, right up against the east side of the Med Sea, the Great Sea it's called in your Bible, and especially if you happen to have a map there of it. When you have that there, what you've got is you've got a picture of what you have. Now, the boundary line for, not for Israel's inheritance, now get this, not the West Bank of Jordan, the boundary line is further east, but the line of commitment was the Jordan River. They were to cross the Jordan River by faith, not just the fighting men, but everybody. So let me say this. Christianity is about everybody. Here's what's happened to Christians. And, I there's other parts of the world, too. But let's say in the Western world, that can be Europe, can, you know, include England, can be down under Australia, New Zealand, those these Western countries. Here's what's happened. They have decided, some of them, to live for God. They have decided to associate with people who are you know, in with God, right with God. But they've held back on their families because the world has told them, if you do that, they're going to grow up and hate church and get out of church, really. And if you don't help them find God, they're going to what, miraculously want to find God someday? No. So you know what they have? They have a carnally pictured Christianity. They have assurance of salvation. Everybody loves that doctrine. It's got any sense. They have eternal security. Anybody who, and it's the real doctrine. It's the Bible. You love that if you got any sense. You got a hold of the love of God, and you want that if you got any sense. But they don't want to talk about a crucified life. They don't want to talk about crucifying their thoughts and their hearts and their minds and letting God have his way in spite of self-will, in spite of independence, in spite of, you know, fears, panic, all the things that our old nature hangs on to. Pleasure. So, we're about to read about the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, Reubenites are out of the tribe of Reuben, named after a man. Gadites are after Gad, a man. The half-tribe of Manasseh is after Manasseh, which was one of Joseph's two sons. So, the picture is, you've got some people, they got to the Jordan River, instead of crossing it, if you go over in your Bible and read over Numbers, instead of crossing it, what they wanted, and you can find about it, you know, later on, in 1 Chronicles 5, they're the first ones to become captives to the enemy because they are on the wrong side of Jordan. It's still their land. So all this modern stuff about Palestine, all that stuff, literally, all it is a smokescreen. This word Palestine comes from the word Philistine. Okay? And if you'll read your Bible, you'll find out what God thought about Philistines. So, here's the deal. They want to cut a deal with Moses, and they do before Moses dies, and says, our men will go in and help conquer the land, but we want our families, our wives, our children, our cows, stuff to stay here because there's plenty of grass, and this way we don't have to cross Jordan. It's saying we don't want to live by faith. We don't want to have to take everybody in. And it's a picture of this. It's a picture of people, say, spoiling their children. And it's a great temptation, too. It's a great temptation not to allow your children to go through the same hardships you did of faith, for example, and of courage. And so the modern thing today is to pave the way. Here's the problem. It makes for weak Christians, if not almost non-existent Christians. Because if you just sit around and you live a life of ease, which we recently did a thing on, if you live a life of ease, then you don't gain muscles, you don't gain cardio, you don't gain strength and endurance, and you know what happens? You get weaker and weaker and softer and softer. It's wonderful that we can use technology. I'm using it, sitting here using it right now. However, if it weren't for the advent, and there's money to be made off this, by the way, there's a lot of money to be made off of staying fit. Someone says, well, this lifestyle leads to people sitting, it leads to people riding in cars, leads this. So we need to get them to want to be fit. Then we're going to charge them to be fit and we can all be happy. So there's money behind it sometimes. But you need to have exercise. You need to have strength. You need to have air going through your lungs. Okay? These people made a deal with Moses. So when we pick it up in verse 12, keep an eye on that. Because God's will is for Christianity to be a everybody thing. Now, sometimes your family don't get saved with you. Sometimes they don't walk with you. Sometimes there's a rift. Listen, it is crazy to think that everybody's always going to get along. Have you ever thought about that? I remember I read a thing Sunday school teacher had, maybe like a fourth, fifth grade class. And so she was going to make this great illustration about God, how powerful he is. And she goes, can anybody think of something that God can't do? And sure enough, one little boy raised his hand, and she's like, well, I guess I opened up a can of worms here. He raised his hand, and she called upon him, and he said, yes, ma'am, I think there's one thing God can't do. He can't make everybody happy all at the same time. Now, that was a wise little boy who probably had observed the fact that you can't make a group of people, everybody happy all at the same time. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you got to make yourself unhappy to make somebody else happy? That's part of being a Christian. And sometimes others are doing it for you. And sometimes you do have some measure of harmony. But the idea is this. It's a people thing. It may not always be your physical earthly family. The Lord Jesus Christ, when his mother and his brothers and sisters came and he was inside a place and their people were packed in and he's ministering, they sent word and said, we want to talk to you out here. And you know what he said? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He said, these are. And he pointed to the people, said, those that do the will of God. We did a recently thing on who is your family. That's not anti-earthly family. That's just saying you got to decide who's your family. My closest people on earth are saved people. Now, my mother's gone, my daddy, aunts, uncles, everybody, grandmother, they're all gone to heaven. But there was a time before they got saved that they weren't closest. And they've had the same thing in their families, and you've had it in yours. So keep it in mind as we're going down through here today. And to the Reubenites, this is verse 12, Joshua chapter 1. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. So he's reminding them of the deal that Moses made over in the books of Moses. Saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But Ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Now, let me throw this in here about people, about men, about human nature, and that is, there are men who are equipped mentally, spiritually, you might say, physically, mentally, emotionally, to fight. Men of valor. There's also men who just seem to rise to the occasion. Okay? So he said, these men of valor, these brave men, these strong men, send them over. And send them over until, verse 15, the Lord have given you, your brethren, rest, as he hath given you, and they also possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. So they're on the east side of Jordan. Now, these people end up being the first ones to go into captivity. Why? They stopped short. Why did they not have to battle? Nobody had that land. Nobody wanted it. There was no fight over it. Okay? Once God gives them these 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, once God gives these people that land, it belongs to them. It belongs to Israel. And so all this world today and all this argument and all this geopolitical stuff, they're fighting God, and they know they're fighting God. And if he was here right now, they'd fight him. Okay? Now, here's the deal. For these men to go fight, they had to leave their families vulnerable in order to fulfill their commitment and yet hang on to that sub-promised land. You know, we live in a time today when you find this phenomena, and it happens both male and female, but ladies, I think you'll agree that you've seen women in church whose husbands weren't in church, or they drug them along to church, and everything was good unless the man took the lead and really became an on-fire Christian. And you say, oh, no, they're praying for that. Well, they are, but they're not. See, if a man really gets in, he gets in. I remember this. I remember my dad got saved after he told me it would wear off for me. He got saved, and he got in. He's in his late 40s. And one day, he moved from South Carolina to Pensacola, Florida, for one reason only, changed jobs and everything, to learn the Bible. He was not called to be a preacher or leader and emphatically said so. He had no intention of it. But you know what he believed? If you're going to be a Christian man, you better learn the Bible. If you're going to be a Christian, you better know your Bible, especially a man. And it required he, my mother, my baby brother, to move, pack up and go. And they went. It ended up, God did cut through all that. God tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, I like got somebody I want to send all the way out to California. And he did. And he served the Lord. My little baby brother was killed out there right in front of the church. And my mother fell down and hurt herself a year later. She died at 54. He planted a lot of pain and love in God's work, and it all started with crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, saying, I want God's all and God's best for my life. So, ladies, be careful. Be careful wanting or saying you want, you know, the Christian relationship and stuff and then not taking it. You're going to have to give the reins up a little bit. You're going to have to give up the preeminence a little bit. And that's not a criticism. I'm just saying there is this tendency. You got to be careful. If you want a Christian man, you got to want him to lead you and let him lead and be thankful he is and want him to get all in. Not just get in so it's more convenient, not just get in so you don't have to beg him to go to church. He might get in and get called to the other side of the world. At 40 years old, I know people this has happened to. And now you're going, whoops, I need to stay on the east side of Jordan. You know, you're more likely to lose your family to the world if you don't say, we're going in. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, well, I know men who've lost a lot. I know personally. I know what it's like to want to go all the way in and go all the way in and say, let's go. And some not go. Now, we should lead the way, fellas, men. Lead the way in reading our Bibles and following God and not caving into the world and not caving into religion and not caving into scholarism. We have to do that. Now, these people, the problem is, they left everything on the east side of Jordan. So in reality, all they're doing is a little bit of service. You know what this is like? This is like being a Christian, and maybe you provide some money, for example, to the work of God, to your church, etc., or you provide a little bit of service. But in your Christian life, in your heart of hearts, in your practices within your home, you really got one foot in the world. You got one foot in with God, one foot in the world. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. This thing here in verse 15, he says, until the Lord have given your brethren rest. I think it was in our first session. I read you a little poem out of Alan Redpath's book on Joshua. I want to read it again because now it might make a little more sense. We're talking about the difference between what these 2.5 tribes did, the difference between that and what the rest of them got by going all the way in. God has his best for those who dare to stand the test. God has his second best for those who will not take his best. It is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best. Going to church, living clean, having Christian friends, that's better. Better. I mean, when I came to Christ, 1973, just knowing Christ and hanging around with a few Christians was better. But it wasn't the best. The best wasn't there unless I took my will, my soul, my mind, my spirit, laid it on the altar. Now, let me say this to you. Putting yourself on the altar may be a one-time thing. Maintaining it is a constant thing. It's reminding yourself. It's living it out. It's, you know, it's binding yourself to him. And so, as a believer today, I would warn you. Make sure you're not on the east side of Jordan. I know people in ministry right now, and they can find people to tell them how well they're doing. They can find people to pat them on the back. They can find people to tell them they're better than most people out there their age. Okay? But they're missing God's best because they will not cross that Jordan River and risk death to self and faith. And a lot of them are staying on the east side of Jordan because of their Christian family and their Christian associations and their popularity and their acceptance. There's just one problem. You're pleasing those people and you're pleasing your family and you're creating a form of peace, but you're not going all the way with God. God has his second best for those who will not take his best. Here in verse 15, he speaks of rest and possession. And let me say, God does want you to have a measure of enjoyment out of the simple things of life. He said in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. There's something about riches that brings out the high-mindedness in people. And they feel like they're ready to give advice to people. And they feel like because they have some money in the bank. And look, if you have more than your daily bread, if you have more than living hand to mouth, from that point on, you're rich. It's just a matter of how rich. And that's here in this book. But he says, but in the living God is who we should trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We should slow down. You should slow down long enough to enjoy your food. It's not going to be easy to enjoy your food if you're eating junky food. You might like the taste. It might be fast, but you're not going to be able to do the same thing with it that you could if you didn't. And so we enjoy it, but we enjoy it. It says in another place, it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Okay. But the point of it is the enjoyment is not in the ease of it. The enjoyment is not in the pleasure of it. It's in God. And that's where this crucified life, that's where this victorious Christian life comes in. What we do is we say, Lord, I'm going all the way with you, and I'm going to stop and enjoy my breath, my life, my food, but I'm going to challenge my faith. I'm going to say yes to you, no matter what it means or what it costs. these people go into captivity. So what does that mean? That means literally the enemies of God ruled over them, and these were the first ones to go in because they were not all the way in. So what do you mean by in? Tell the Lord you're in, and then live in it. See, some people, what they do is they substitute somebody else's standards, somebody else telling them they're in, then they don't have to ask the Lord, am I in? They don't. There are certain parts of the Bible they're not going to really, really get into because it'll tell them you're not in. There is a shallowness today that has come into fundamental Bible-believing Christianity. And that shallowness is, it's alarming. It's terrifying because it is being called Spirit-filled Christianity. And it's not. And so the congregations are more carnal than they were 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and they're wondering why. Well, it's just the age and it's just the people. Oh, no, it's starting with leadership, friend. Have you ever noticed that the really free people in this world are those who are free to serve God, to follow Him, and don't have people telling them, well, if we accept you, you're okay, and if we don't, you're not okay, and if we have something against you, you're not okay, and they're not God. See, the problem is, if you're not careful, friend, you're going to be on the east side of Jordan the rest of your life, and you'll go through spells of captivity where the world has you, or self has you, or the devil has you. All right, now, what's the great thing? And by the way, you ought to go through the book of Proverbs and circle, like today's the 22nd of February, read Proverbs 22. You ought to go through there and just with a pencil circle this word better and notice that with God and with getting all the way in, everything is better. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pray about the right time. We'll pick it up at the paragraph mark next time in verse 16. So remember these people, they stopped short. Over in Psalms it says, it would say they limited the Holy One of Israel. So remember that you don't want to do that. You want to go all the way with God. You want to face your fears. You want to face your foes. You want to face your hang-ups. You want to face your anything you're covetous about or anything that you just absolutely must have. You've got to face it. Father, we pray you'd use these things here, Lord. To share in our heart and mind from the book. Use them, I pray, as only thou canst. In Jesus' name, amen.